ki jai. Tulsi Maharani ki jai. Samavet Bhaktivinoda ki jai. Gaur Premanande. Oh, glories to the assembled devotees.
Hare Krishna.
Oh, glories to the assembled devotees.
Hare Krishna.
Oh, glories to the assembled devotees.
Hare Krishna.
All glories to Sri Guru and Gauranga. All glories to Srimad Bhagavatam. Shri Rupam Sarvajatam Sahagana Raghunatham Vitam Stam Sajivam Sarvaitam Sarvarutam Parijana Sahita Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Param Sahagana Lavita Shri Vishakam Vitam Stam Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 So it's September 30th, 2009 in Munich, and we're reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 12. Dhruva Maharaj goes back to Godhead, text 45. Here we're at the end of the chapter, and here we're being given the benedictions of hearing this chapter. Danyam yasyasyam ayusham punyam swasyayanam mahat swargyam drovyam somannasyam prashasyam agamarshanam janyam, bestowing wealth. Yasyasyam, bestowing reputation. Ayusyam, increasing the duration of life. Punyam, sacred. Swasti ayanam, creating auspiciousness. Mahat, great. Swargyam, bestowing achievement of heavenly planets. Drovyam, or Dhruvaloka. Samanasyam, pleasing to the mind. Prashasyam, glorious. Agamarshanam, counteracting all kinds of sinful activities. Translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada. By hearing the narration of Dhruva Maharaj, one can fulfill desires for wealth, reputation, and increased duration of life. It is so auspicious that one can even go to a heavenly planet or attain Dhruvaloka, which was achieved by Dhruva Maharaj just by hearing about him. The demigods also become pleased because this narration is so glorious and it is so powerful that it can counteract all the results of one's sinful actions. Purport. There are different types of men in this world, not all of them pure devotees. Some are karmis, desiring to acquire vast wealth. There are also persons who are only after reputation. Some desire to be elevated to the heavenly planets or go to Dhruvaloka, and others want to please the demigods to get material profits. Herein, it is recommended by Maitreya that every one of them can hear the narration about Dhruva Maharaja and thus get their desired goal. It is recommended that the devotees, akama, the karmis, sarvakarma, akama, and the jnanis, who desire to be liberated, mokshakama, should all worship the Supreme Personality of Godhead to acquire their desired goals of life. Similarly, if anyone hears about the activities of the Lord's devotees, he can achieve the same result. There is no difference between the activities and character of the Supreme Personality of Godhead and those of his pure devotees. Danyam yashasyam ayushyam punyam Swasti Ayanam Mahat Swargyam Drovyam Somanasyam Prashasyam Agha Marshanam. By hearing the narrations of Dhruva Maharaja, one can fulfill desires for wealth, reputation, and increased duration of life. It is so auspicious that one can even go to a heavenly planet or attain Dhruva Loka, which was achieved by Dhruva Maharaj just by hearing about him. The demigods also become pleased because this narration is so glorious and it is so powerful that it can counteract all the results of one's sinful actions. So here we find two main points. One is that hearing the glories of the Lord and his devotees will bestow all sorts of benedictions, not only spiritual ones. And we actually, it's always good to give the speaker water without tulsi leaves, because when there's tulsi leaves in the water, then you either have to just swallow them whole or you have to chew them. And it's especially when you've got like 10 tulsi leaves in the water, it's very difficult. The other point here is that the same effect is achieved whether we hear pastimes of the Lord or pastimes of the devotees. So all of us have desires. Even the devotees who are called akama, actually they also have desires. Okay, is that better? All right. So everybody has desires. Here Prabhupada is quoting akama, sarvakama, and mokshakama. Akama literally means without desires. However, to be alive, one must have desires. You cannot say, I am alive and I have no desires. If we think about what is the difference between something that is dead and something that is alive, one of the primary differences is that a dead object has no desires. Just like this microphone. The microphone doesn't care whether it's close to my mouth or far from my mouth. It doesn't make any difference to it. The microphone doesn't even care if it's turned on or not. It doesn't want to be in a particular part of the room. It doesn't care whether it's plugged into the wall and getting electricity. It just doesn't care. Or, you know, this napkin here. I can do whatever I want with it. I can rip it into pieces. It has no desires. So sometimes people think that our problem is desires. In fact, this was one of the teachings of Buddha. He said that the reason we're suffering is due to our desires. Therefore, become desireless. Now, you could say that that sounds very logical, because this napkin and this microphone have no problems, do they? There's no problem. If the microphone's broken, it's not feeling any pain. There's no question of disease, just like you can get what we call a virus on your computer. But the computer doesn't feel sick. The computer itself has no problem. I, the user, have a problem, but the computer has no problem. And a dead object has no anxieties. Right? This napkin isn't worried, is the room too hot or too cold? The napkin isn't worried about whether or not I'm going to love it and take care of it. It isn't worried about whether it will have a good reputation. It isn't worried about anything. And a material object has no anxiety from other living entities. If you push it, it's not disturbed. If you bite it, if you scratch it, it doesn't care. So one can therefore logically conclude that if I had no desires, I would have no problems. Therefore, let me stop desires. Let me cease to exist. So some people try this through literal suicide by killing the body. Of course, that doesn't work because na hanyate hanyamane sharire, we are different from the body. And other people try to do it by stopping all the desires of the mind. And ultimately, they try to stop the desires of the soul. Now, you can do this very temporarily, just like you can go to the hospital and get some shot of anesthesia, and you don't have any desires for a while. Right? The doctor's cutting you open, and you don't protest. Normally, if somebody's cutting you, you say, stop! But you don't respond. You become just like part of the table. But that's not a permanent position. Of course, one problem is that if you're just like a napkin or a microphone or a lectern, it is a fact that you do not have any problems, but it is also a fact that you do not have any pleasures either. You don't have anything. And this is not our natural position. Klesho dikatarashtasham avyakta saktate jasam avyakta hi gatir dukam tainavad viravapyate. And Krishna does not recommend this path. He says, if you want to go on that path, eventually you will reach perfection, but it will be after a long time and much trouble. So all of us have desires. That's part of our nature. It's part of our nature to have desires. And one of the most core elements of the philosophy of the Krishna consciousness movement is that we have desires. And that we cannot be happy by trying to stop desires. That is not possible. As soon as you stop all desires, you become what? What do you become if you stop all desires? Dead. You become matter. You stop being a soul. And we cannot stop being a soul. We are eternal. We have always lived in the past. We will always live in the future. Therefore, it is not possible. Now, you might say, well, but what do we do about the fact that our desires are causing us to suffer? The fault is not the desires. The fault is the way in which we are trying to fulfill our desires. Here it is mentioning many different kinds of desires. Desire for wealth, dana, a desire for yastya, fame, ayush, the desire to live for a long time, right, a desire to go to higher planets like swarga, all of the desires to get free from sin, agamarshanam. But if we think about it, all of our desires are ultimately, in the ultimate issue, spiritual. Just like I'm sure that all of us in this room would like to have more money than we have. There's studies that are done that show that no matter how much money someone has, they always want 10% more. And once they get more, then again they want 10% more. So I'm sure none of us would complain if somebody said, here you can have 10,000 euros. Whether we want to use that to buy ourselves a new car or whether we want to use that to buy the deities more flowers, still I'm sure we'd be very happy to have money. But let's just think materially for a minute. Why do people want money? What do they get through money? Just having money is not valuable if I just have a lot of paper in my hand or even a lot of gold. So what is it we want by having money that's even more important?
Prestige.
Prestige, all right. When you get money, you get prestige. What does prestige give you?
Power.
Prestige gives you power, okay? So one of the things we want is power. Money gives you power in many ways, doesn't it? Through prestige, through the ability to buy what you want, to influence other people. People will do what you say because they're thinking that maybe you'll give them some of your money. What else do we get through money? One of them is power. What's another thing? We get satisfaction for our senses. If I have money, I can buy comfortable clothing. I can have a variety of clothing, some for cold weather, some for warm weather. I can have a very pleasant place to sleep that's not too hot or too cold, and the bed is not too soft or too hard. I can have very tasty food of many varieties. I can have a very beautiful place to live. My home can be beautiful. My gardens can be beautiful. I can attract a qualified member of the opposite sex to want to be with me. It's very hard to find a proper partner if you're poor, especially for a man. Whatever, I can listen to nice music. I can surround myself with very fragrant things. I can purchase all the things of this world that will satisfy my senses. And why am I looking for sense gratification? What am I trying to achieve through sense gratification? Why do I want to satisfy my senses? What is the purpose? I want to get happiness. Okay, so far we have power and happiness. All right, what else do we want to get through having money? I'm just using money as one example here.
Yes. You have the power to control.
Control. Okay, so power. Power, happiness.
To get rid also from the stress, like from disease, if you have money, you can also...
You notice that people who have money are in a much better position to get good health care than people who are poor. So I can have some bodily strength. I hear it's talking about long duration of life. So what are we looking for there? Bodily strength and health and living a long time. What are we looking for? What is the real desire there? Yes, why do we want health and vitality and long life? What is the ultimate desire there? Yes? We don't want to die. We want to be eternal. We want to be eternal. So if someone has money, they think that they'll be more eternal at least. All right, so we have happiness, we have power, control, we want to have eternality. People have money, can they also get more knowledge? And they can buy more books, they can afford to go to university. If you have a lot of money, you don't have to work. And you can travel, you can meet different people, and you can learn so many things. So that is a desire for knowledge. Also, if people have a lot of money, then they can have big parties and meet a lot more people, have a lot more friends, have community. So you can see that all of those desires are ultimately spiritual. The desire for power, the desire for happiness, the desire for eternality, the desire for community, for knowledge, those are all spiritual desires. So what makes something a material desire? If I'm trying to get something spiritual in a backwards way, that makes it a material desire. That's all a material desire is. I'm trying to get something good in the wrong way. As Prabhupada often says, I'm trying to enjoy separately from Krishna. Enjoyment is there. We do not preach a philosophy that you should not enjoy. Our philosophy is not you're supposed to suffer. This is not our philosophy. Maybe there are religionists who teach this philosophy, but we are not teaching this philosophy. We say you should enjoy with Krishna. Materialism means I want to enjoy separately from Krishna. Just like Ravana kidnapped Sita. And he says, Sita, I want you to be my girlfriend, or my wife maybe. I want you to enjoy with me. And if you don't enjoy with me, I will kill you. So this is not love. He's trying to get love. Ravana's looking for love. He's looking for love. But he's trying to get love with a sword. You love me or I will kill you. So if someone is threatening to kill me, I might pretend to love them, but how can I actually love them? Is it possible to love somebody who is willing to kill you? Is that possible? No, impossible. Impossible. So material desires means like that. I am trying to get happiness, I am trying to get eternality, I am trying to get power separately from Krishna. Through force. Through force. Instead of through love, I am trying to do it through force. So what is very interesting here is that the Bhagavatam is saying that you can get all of your desires fulfilled. Now this is a little sneaky, because it's really true on two levels. First of all, when I hear about Dhruva Maharaj, then I realize that the actual way to fulfill my desires is different. That's one of the first things that happens when you chant Hare Krishna. As you start chanting Hare Krishna and reading the scriptures, All of a sudden, materialistic ways of fulfilling your desires become unattractive. Isn't it? You know, you start chanting Hare Krishna and you turn on the television and you start thinking, this is just foolish. Why am I watching this? And if you're chanting Hare Krishna, you go to a party with your friends and you think, everything they're talking about is just petty and useless. I don't want to be here. It's all phony. You start seeing material life as a fake. Just like I was in China. And there they have factories that manufacture copies of things. Even you go to the official Sony store or the official Nike store, everything is a fake. Okay? So as you chant Hare Krishna, you see everything is a fake. I don't get real happiness through sense gratification. I don't get real power by trying to control the material nature. I don't get real eternality just by having a healthy material body and living in it for a long time. That is not the way to get those things. So when I hear in the Bhagavatam, I think, oh, that's how you do it. The way you get happiness and eternality and knowledge and even power is to again remember that I'm a soul. I'm part of Krishna. My happiness and my knowledge and my eternality and my power even come from serving Krishna and forgetting about my own happiness and my own eternality and my own power and only thinking about Krishna. This has gone off, and I don't know why it's gone off. Prabhu? This has gone off. I don't know why. It just went off. It just said, I'm not going to work anymore. Yes. Okay. So that is the real way, the ultimate way, in which hearing the Bhagavatam satisfies our desires. It satisfies our desires on a very deep level. Just like this desire for being eternal. That cannot be fully satisfied just by having a long life in a particular body. Or even having a very healthy body. Because one has to die. Why does one have to die? Because all the variation of our material desires cannot be fulfilled in one body. It's not possible. In a male body, you cannot fulfill the same desires you can fulfill in a female body. In a human body, you cannot fulfill the same desires you can fulfill in an animal body or a bird body. Therefore, there has to be death in order for us to fulfill all of our desires and to get the results of all of our karma. Therefore, eternality cannot be achieved by having a very, 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 very long time in one body. Or even a very, very healthy body. And happiness cannot be achieved through satisfaction of the senses. The main reason for that is that... Can you turn like a little this way? So you're not, the main reason for that is that the senses of the material body are not me. It's not my real senses. It's a covering over my senses. Just like in the winter, you wear a glove on your hand. Now, if where I'm wearing this glove, if I try to touch something very soft, I can hardly feel it through the glove. Do you understand? Suppose you put some plastic covering on your tongue, and then you're trying to eat. How much enjoyment will you get? So Prabhupada gives this example. Actually, the subtle body is a covering over our original spiritual senses, and the gross body is another covering. It's like we're wearing some big spacesuit. You know so what the astronauts wear, the big spacesuit? And then you're trying to get some pleasure through your senses with this spacesuit on. How much pleasure will you get? Not very much. That's why people, when they go someplace to enjoy, they go to some resort and they wear some just a little bathing suit and then they're in the sun and the water. They're trying to uncover their senses. So sense gratification is not touching our real senses. It's not touching our actual spiritual senses. It's really just some electricity in the brain. And our real senses go unsatisfied. Something like drinking water in a dream or eating in a dream. Have you ever done that? Eaten food in a dream? Or drunk water in a dream? And then you're still hungry or you're still thirsty. It doesn't actually satisfy you. Or somebody playing some computer game, and in the computer game they make a lot of money, but their actual bank account still has no money in it. So that is one reason why material sense gratification does not give us any kind of ultimate happiness. It's really just imagination. And another reason is that's not the way that we find happiness. The way we find happiness is by trying to satisfy Krishna's senses, and then our spiritual senses naturally become satisfied. Exactly like if I put food in my mouth, then my eyes are healthy, and if I put food in my eyes, then my... That's what Prabhupada told my father in, what was that, 1976. He said, if you eat good food, you'll get good eyesight, but if you put the food in your eyes, you'll become blind. And so again, we are trying to fulfill our desires separately from Krishna. Therefore, we are suffering. So as I read the Bhagavatam, as I read the stories of Dhruva Maharaj, I start to understand this. I start to think, oh, this is not the right way. I'm doing it in the wrong way. It's just like if you have a machine, and the machine comes with an instruction manual, right? And if you say, I'm not going to read the instruction manual, I'm just going to turn the knobs, you may damage the machine. Or it may work a little bit, but it may not work in the right way. So the Srimad Bhagavatam is the instruction manual for this body and this world. It says this desire for happiness, this desire for knowledge, this desire for eternality, this desire for power, these are all natural desires of the soul. But that's not, you're turning the wrong knob. You're pushing the wrong button. That's not how it's going to work. And of course, we are often very stubborn. No, I will do it my way. But you can say, well, wait a minute, Urmila. It also says here that you actually get these things materially by hearing the Bhagavatam. Not only that you get ultimate satisfaction. Ultimate satisfaction means I'm understanding I'm a soul. And as soon as I actually realize I'm a soul, the soul is full of happiness and eternality and knowledge and power and so many things, then I have all of those things. If you already had pleasure, unlimited pleasure, and you already had knowledge and you already had power and you already had eternality, would you want money? We started talking about money. Would you need money? No. Right? What would you need it for?
Relationship.
Cannot have happiness without relationship. You can make that a separate thing. Does that make sense? So if I already have all of my desires actually fulfilled, then I don't care for anything material. Natural. Not by repression. Oh, I'm not going to want that material thing. But because the reason for my looking at that material thing is satisfied. And very, very simple. If I've just eaten a big meal and I'm already full, then I don't want to eat anything else. Not because of repression, but because I'm already satisfied. If a person, they're talking about relationships, if I already have the perfect husband, the perfect wife, and I'm completely satisfied in my relationship, then why will I be looking at somebody else? I'm satisfied. It's not repression. I'm feeling satisfied. So if I have Krishna and I have spiritual life, then I'm satisfied. Then I'm not saying, oh, let me fulfill my desire for eternity, knowledge, and bliss in a backwards way. So that is the real way these desires become satisfied, by hearing. Because by hearing, we see, oh, this is the truth. And it's not just intellectual, but also I become satisfied because this hearing is connection with Krishna and Krishna's devotees. It's not just that, oh, yes, that's a very nice philosophy. The hearing itself helps me to experience my spiritual nature. Just by hearing, I'm connecting, I'm getting yoga with Krishna. And as soon as I get yoga with Krishna, I, the soul, starts to awaken. And as I start to awaken, I start to feel myself. As Krishna says, to relish and rejoice in the self. I then start experiencing my natural position. Now, what about the fact that also hearing the scripture may satisfy these desires in a materialistic way, as it's mentioned here, that one may actually go to the heavenly planets, one may actually get a long life in this body. So there's two, and at least two, I can think of, I'm sure there's more, answers to how reading the Bhagavatam gives you these things also externally. The first thing is that the universe is constructed so that the closer you are to Krishna, the more you enjoy even on a from a material point of view. So therefore, it is explained that although Krishna is equal, he favors the mode of goodness because the mode of goodness is very close to him. You could say these are degrees of connecting with Krishna. It's like the more and more and more you're connected with Krishna, the more you will have, even from a material perspective, pleasure. So therefore, one who is hearing about the devotees is connecting more with Krishna. You can explain good and bad karma like this. That the good karma, it means that you're doing things that are getting closer and closer to actually pleasing Krishna. And doing bad karma, you're getting things that are further and further away from pleasing Krishna. And the closer you get to pleasing Krishna, the happier you are. The more you have things that are closer and closer and closer to the spiritual. And the less you please Krishna, the further and further away you get from the spiritual. And therefore, the less and less you have things like eternity, knowledge, and bliss. Another reason, of course, is that this is to captivate materialistic people. That materialistic people are not going to read the Shastra for spiritual benefit because they don't understand that. It doesn't make any sense to them. They think that spiritual happiness is something horrible. You know, they look at the lives of us devotees and they think that we're living in great tapasya. They think that there's no happiness in our life. They don't understand that we have happiness if we're actually practicing Krishna consciousness, that we have happiness 1,000 times more. Because we're having the real thing and they're having the fake thing. You know, I have the real Sony MP3 player and they have the cheap Shanghai version. And they don't see that. They just see, oh, you don't have the cheap version. So these inducements are there in the Shastra. You can even get the cheap version. You want that? Okay, you can get that. That was, of course, the whole story of Dhruva, where Narada said, okay, you want a kingdom? You can get that. Just worship Krishna, you can get that. And what happens as you worship Krishna, you start seeing the reason for my wanting material things can be satisfied. And the material things themselves will never satisfy the reason that I want them. That I'm looking in the wrong place. It's like trying to buy tomatoes in an electronics shop. Tomatoes are very nice, but they don't sell them in an electronics shop. So eternity, knowledge, bliss, and power, relationships, love, these are wonderful things. But that's not available through something dead. Material desires means I'm trying to fulfill my spiritual desires with something that is not spiritual, with something that is dead. And if someone says, no, that's the way I want to do it, okay, here the Bhagavatam, you can even do it that way to some extent. Then the last point here is that we should not distinguish between hearing about Krishna and hearing about Krishna's devotees. That they will both equally have this effect of reconnecting us with Krishna and allowing us to get the full satisfaction of all of our desires on the spiritual platform. You don't say, well, I'm not going to hear about Dhruva Maharaj, I'm only going to hear about Lord Varaha. Or as Prabhupada was saying in the previous purport, I'm only going to hear Krishna's Rasalila, I'm not going to hear about the creation of the universe. No, anything that is connected with Krishna is equally powerful to bring us back to our original state. One should not discriminate like that. That's looking at things from a contaminated point of view. So while we are reading the Bhagavatam, we should be seeing to what extent this is happening to us. Of course, even reading neglectfully will have some effect. Like it said in the story of Putana, that if you chant even neglectfully, there'll be some good effect. Krishna is so kind. Krishna is so kind. Just like if there's a room of people talking and someone says your name, you immediately hear it, isn't it? Even if you can't make out any of the sounds. And even if someone isn't actually saying your name, but it sounds like it, you'll hear it. So even if someone is saying Sinarama, Krishna, oh, you're talking about me. So even neglectful hearing and chanting is certainly beneficial. But if we want to get the full effect, we should be hearing with very deep attention and really meditating on these pastimes. As we meditate on these pastimes, again, it's not just intellectual. We start to have, again, a direct relationship with Krishna. We all have a relationship with Krishna. Bhumir Arpana Lovayu, everything around us is Krishna's energy. We're all having a relationship with Krishna. But we start to revive the proper relationship with Krishna. We start to revive the proper relationship with Krishna. And then as soon as we do that, we start to feel genuine inner satisfaction of our desire. And the devotee who's fully connected with Krishna feels so satisfied just by serving Krishna that they don't need to try to achieve the satisfaction of their desires by doing anything else. Therefore, when Krishna asks his devotees, what do you want? They say, I'm just happy to serve you. Serving you gives me everything I want. I don't desire to do anything outside of your service in order to fulfill my desire. So that is what we should be achieving by reading the Bhagavatam. Okay. So we have maybe 2 minutes. We could take one question. Yes, Prabhu.
I have heard, I think about this a lot of time, I have heard one day that you can also understand Krishna in the mode of actually in the Tamagun and Rajas, so that there is proper way to understand Krishna in the Tamagun way or Rajasgun. It means like the Tamagun, like for like practice tantric or something like that. How does this mean?
I don't know. I think you'd have to show me the quote because I don't.
I heard this of devotees in Krishna, they said because they're also the Vedic. Principles for people in Tamagun, in Rajagun, and in Satagun.
But you're not immediately connecting with Krishna. I mean, in one sense, all of us are connecting with Krishna all the time. It's a question of how we're doing it and what is our mentality. But if you're trying to connect with Krishna, even when I'm just trying to satisfy my senses in this world, I'm trying to connect with Krishna. That's what I'm trying to achieve. But I'm trying to do it separately from him. But you'd have to show me the reference. Somebody who's trying to worship Krishna through something in the Vedas that's in ignorance or passion is doing it in an indirect way, and therefore they're getting only some result. Just like we were talking about the happiness and sense gratification. There's some happiness. There's still some connection with Krishna. Because everything you use to satisfy your senses is ultimately Krishna. Krishna is the taste in water. Krishna is the flavor in the vegetables. Krishna is the sound of the music you're listening to. It's all Krishna. But you're doing it in a way, the way you're doing it is not beneficial. There's some happiness, like a drop of water in the desert. So people who are trying to connect with Krishna through the parts of the Vedas meant for those in passion and ignorance, they get something, but they're not getting the real thing because they're not going about it in the real way. They're not doing it in the proper way. You know, I suppose you can also eat through, you know, just sticking a needle in your veins and they put the food in the liquid. But it's not very satisfying. Maybe you could put a tube in your nose and you could eat that way, you know, but that's not very satisfying. And it's very hard for the body to get proper nourishment that way. It's not the way things are designed. But I think you need to bring me the reference, otherwise I'm not really sure of what you're...
How I understand this, it was mean like when you perform these principles in Tamagun, Rajagun, like for Tamagun, like this tantric, this black magic, that you, this, I think it's mean like that, that you actually understand Krishna's also the other side of Krishna, the not because Krishna is everything, he has also this low energy, you know, this Tamagun is also energy of Krishna, to understand him in that way, this is not separated from Krishna. So that you can that deliberate. So.
Maybe.
But I'm not sure.
Maybe.
I'm speculating.
I think.
Could be.
Maybe. I think that this is a deep discussion. You know, like we say Krishna is a sound in ether. So suppose you hear the sound of the oil wells or the sounds of the trucks. So Prabhupada says that's also Krishna, but it's covered by the mode of ignorance. But the modes of ignorance and passion, that's something in our heart. Prabhupada says Maya is within the mind. So as long as I'm covered by ignorance, basically, covered by ignorance means I can't understand Krishna. By definition, that's what ignorance means. You can't really understand Krishna through ignorance. It's an illogical statement. Mode of goodness means I'm you know, pure goodness, I'm right there with Krishna. Mode of goodness, I'm a little covered. Like a window. Okay. So sometimes in bathroom windows, they have glass where you can't see clearly, right? It's glass so you can see the light, but it's kind of we call it translucent. Light comes through, but the images are not clear. And then you can also have something opaque, where you can't see through at all. Or maybe there's a color over it. You could put a color over the window. So mode of goodness is like a clear window. Mode of passion is like one of those bathroom windows. Then you get, you know, it can be red covering, blue covering. And complete mode of ignorance is like a wall. You can't see it all. So to say that you can connect with Krishna through ignorance is impossible. Each of the modes is like a thicker and thicker and thicker and thicker covering. Or if you think of it as a line and Krishna's over here, it's like you're going further and further and further away. So you're only dealing with Krishna. But your covering becomes so thick that you're not perceiving that you're dealing with. These other things of the Vedas are meant to turn... If someone's all the way here in ignorance, the only thing they're going to do is some ritual in ignorance. They're not going to do a goodness ritual. They'll refuse. So by giving them some ritual in ignorance, they start connecting with the Vedas and they start connecting with the Brahmanas. And by connecting with the Vedas and connecting with the Brahmanas, maybe they'll start to read other parts of the Vedas. You're making a connection is what you're doing. It's like you're throwing a line from here to here, and maybe they'll come up. But in ignorance means I'm not seeing Krishna. It's like I'm connecting with Krishna, but I'm thinking it's something else. I'm thinking it's not Krishna. I'm thinking it's an object for my enjoyment. Does that help at all?
Yeah.
I have to go because I have an appointment. But I think that this is a very good topic and one that we could speak about for a very long time. And I want to thank you for bringing it up, and I want to apologize for not being able to really go deep into it now. Was I speaking slowly enough? No.
Yes.
Yes. Oh, that was an Indian yes.
Yes.
Oh, okay. Okay, thank you very much. All glories to Srila Prabhupada.